We'll take your Bibles this morning. Turn to Matthew chapter 28. We'll be in verses 16 through 20. The title of the message is Devoted to Disciple Making. We've been going through our vision statement. If you think you remember it, you don't have to say it out loud, but just raise your hand if you feel like you kind of got it down by now. Amen. All right, we got one, two, three, four-ish, five-ish, six-ish, seven. Wait, what about my own family? Y'all know it yet? Mia, do you know the vision statement yet?
Yeah?
Okay, all right. You do? Okay. I believe you. You want to say it? Okay, say it. It's okay. I do it in the wrong order. Yes. All right. Good. Now, it's important. Listen, it's important as a church to know where you're going, okay? To have a clear view of where we want to go and how we want to get there. And that's what I believe the scriptures tell us. That is a very biblical vision for us, all right? And it's a little bit more detailed than saying we want to glorify God in our lives. And we do, right? But I think that this helps us understand how we want to get there. To be a gospel-driven church devoted to God's word, prayer, love, service, generosity, fellowship, and disciple-making to the ends of the earth. Today we're going to talk about disciple-making. And so read with me in chapter 28 of Matthew, verses 16 through 20. It says, Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. There's one thing you see in that text. It is that we are called to make disciples. The numero uno job of the church is to make disciples. And if you consider the words of Jesus today, which are the very words of God Almighty, you will see that this is the culmination. This is the climax. This is the actual work that the church is called to do. Of course, we are called to be driven by the gospel. We're called to be devoted to reading the word of God, devoted to prayer, fellowship, service, generosity. But the main thing the church is called to do, and love, I thank you, where we see the rubber meet the road, is to make disciples. It's what the church is called to do. A church that does not make disciples is failing in the most fundamental area the church is called to work. The fruit of the church is disciple making. And the reason that I will preach with such urgency regarding it today is because Jesus is indeed coming back. Maybe sooner than we realize. And the question is, how will he find his servants? What will we be doing when he comes back? Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you left us with something to do. We thank you that you allow us to be a part of your kingdom work, of building up the kingdom of heaven, of helping bring men and women into your dwelling place. God, that we get to share the beauty of the gospel and offer people eternal life. Be with us as we look into your word today. Bless it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, please don't mistake me this morning as I get going. I say all this in love. I'm probably going to say what is going to sound like some outrageous things today. You'll know them when you hear them, okay?
But I say them with a purpose. They may not be easy for us to take, because sometimes years of doing things one way blinds us to a better way of doing things. But I prayed for us. I've prayed for you. I prayed for all of the Christians in this room to hear what it is that God has to say. If you're a guest here today, you know, hopefully you understand what I'm doing. I'm really speaking to our church members. I really am today. Now, if you are a guest, the gospel is here for you to hear. You'll see it, and you'll see what it is that we believe we're to be about. I promise you, as I do this, I'm continuing to preach to myself, realizing how often I have failed at this, how often I have not done as well as I think I should have, and I wish that someone had preached this to me about 25 years ago. This will get very personal today, because this is a call to every Jesus follower in here. So it's very personal. We have a problem in the church today in America. New surveys tell us that 85%, I've said 70 before, but New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, their level college, their Center for Evangelism, just did a survey not too long ago where 85% of evangelical churches, churches that preach the true gospel by faith in Christ alone, through grace alone, are we saved, that 85% of them in the United States are stagnant, they're plateaued, or they're declining. 85%, more than 8 out of every 10 churches. And that's a staggering number, isn't it? It's a number that we should mourn about. It's a number that we should say, man, I want my church to be in that 15%, but man, I want other churches to be a part of that. I don't want to see any churches going down. And what is the problem? Is it our message? Is it the gospel? Is it Jesus? Is Jesus the problem? And I would say, of course not. The message of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, has been growing and expanding in all continents for the last 2,000 years. It's growing even right now rapidly, exponentially in Africa, in Asia, and in South America. The problem is that the church in America has lost sight of their job. We've lost sight of our purpose. We have literally become a church of consumers and not a church of disciples. And this will make more sense as I go. And again, I'm preaching to myself. We have fallen asleep while on the job. We are playing American instead of playing disciples. Now let's look at Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20 briefly. I'm going to spend a little bit of time there, and then I'm going to take us all the way to Numbers. Anybody read the book of Numbers lately? All right. There's something good in there. We're going to read it. If you look here at this text, this is what is called the Great Commission. How many of you knew that already? All right. How many of you didn't know that? Okay, good. We're learning. A few of us are learning. I remember the first time I heard about the Great Commission. I was young. I was probably about 15 years old. And my church was talking about the Great Commission. And they were talking about the Great Commission in conjunction with an offering like this. Now, ours was the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, where I heard about the Great Commission. And I just thought growing up that fulfilling the Great Commission was just giving money to those offerings. But boy, was I mistaken. That is not at all how we fulfill the Great Commission. It's part of it, but it's not all of it. Now let's look at this text here. I'm just going to give you a little background. Jesus had began his ministry by choosing 12 young men, aging from about probably 13 to 30, to follow him and be his disciples. He took them almost everywhere that he went. He ate with them. He laughed with them. He wept with them. He taught them. He did ministry with them. He did miracles before them. And 3 years into this journey with Christ, Jesus is arrested as he is praying for the world and praying for them and praying for himself in the garden. He is arrested, and the leaders of Israel put him on trial for blasphemy. Because of his claim to be the Son of God, and making himself out to be equal with God. So they had Jesus beaten, they had him tortured, they had him hung on a cross, and they had him crucified. And we see that in the scriptures it teaches as he hung there on the cross, he was bearing the punishment for our sins. Yes, your sins were placed on Jesus Christ on the cross, and the wrath of God Almighty was put on him so that your sins will be paid for if you put your trust in him and follow him. He was killed there on the cross. He was taken and he was buried in a rich man's tomb. His disciples had scattered and hidden themselves from the authorities because they were afraid that the same things would happen to them. But the women, God bless the women, the boldness of the women in the scripture, they went to the tomb. They went looking for Jesus on that third day, and Jesus was no longer in the grave. He had been resurrected. Amen. He wasn't there, but he appeared to them and said, "Go tell the disciples." Jesus had risen from the grave, conquering sin and death. And then he begins to appear to the 11 disciples. Because remember, Judas had betrayed him and he had killed himself. He begins to appear to the 11 disciples plus hundreds of other followers of his, men and women alike. And he is with them for 40 more days after his resurrection. And now here he is about to ascend into heaven, and he's told the 11 disciples to meet him on this mountain. And he gives the disciples one last word of instruction. The very last thing recorded from Jesus before he left the earth. And he says, I have all authority and I'm authorizing you to do something. I want you to go and make disciples of all nations. I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Spirit. And I want you to teach them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. And I'm telling you, I'm going to be with you even until the end of the age. To the very last day of this earth, I will be with you. There will not be a day that I will not be with you. And I want to just make a few specific points concerning this great commission that Jesus gave to us. Now, we're all in agreement this morning that the commission or this commandment is given to each one of you in this room. You know that, right? This commandment, this commission was not just given to the preacher today. It's given to every man, woman, and child sitting in this room. Jesus is speaking to the church there. And the first thing I want you to see is that there is one thing Jesus authorizes us to do. This is the one thing that we have been given authority to do. We're not only told to do this, but we are told we are given authority to do this. We also see that we are told to go. That's in the text, the word go. We are not told to sit. We're not told here, come together. We're told to go and to spread out. And we can't emphasize this enough that Jesus said go. We are told to go, and we're told to, as we go, make disciples. Now, I'm going to spend some time in a minute on what a disciple is, because you may misunderstand what it is we're supposed to do here. But I just want you to look at this word make. We're told to make them. Now, make disciples is actually one word in the Greek. It's a verb. It's not two words. It's one word, one verb. And this word make indicates a process, doesn't it? It indicates effort. It indicates time. It indicates duplication. Go and make disciples. Essentially, he's saying, you are disciples, and go make more like you that are like me. Because you're supposed to be like me. You cannot read this and walk away thinking that there is nothing for them to do, and there's nothing for you to do. The question that I have is, why has the vast majority of the church embraced this commission from Jesus? I mean, embraced it. We've embraced it, but only with our words. And only with our, but not with our actions. We're like, oh, I love the Great Commission. Our church should be about the Great Commission, but not me. I love it. I love this whole idea of growing our church up, making more people in here. But that's not for me. I'm supposed to go to work, come home, eat my dinner with my wife, wake up, do it the same thing the next day. Take my kids here, take my kids there. You can't read this and walk away and think that this is for other people. We've embraced it with our money, but not with our own hands. Jesus did not say, look, guys, I want you to go to make disciples, but what I really want you to do is I want you to delegate this out. Okay? As a matter of fact, I want you to sub this work out. You're the contractor, just sub the work out, pay for it to get done by other people. Pay a preacher to go do it. Pray these missionaries to go do it. Pay the youth minister to do it. I don't think he's saying that here. He tells the church, you guys go and make more people like yourself. And we're told, we see also that we're to baptize them, which means that we need to be actively reaching lost people with the gospel. We also see here that we're told to teach them to observe His commands. So we're not simply to reach them with the gospel, but we're also told to teach them. But not simply teach them, but to teach them to observe what Christ has commanded. Now, usually we stop at the teach, don't we? Let's teach and let's teach and let's teach. This is usually where Sunday school leaves off. Teaches and teaches and teaches. But Jesus says, I want you to teach them to observe what I've commanded. And if the Christian is going to observe the commandments of Jesus Christ, they're going to be in the Word, they're going to be in prayer, and they're going to be making disciples. They're going to be actively duplicating what Christ has done. And then finally, he reminds us, he's going to be with you while you do this. You may think you can't do this. You may not think you're smart enough. You may not think you have enough time, that you have enough energy. You may not think you have enough skill or ability. But he's promising you, if you will do what he says, he will be with you. Now the question is, what is a disciple? You may all think in here, I am a disciple. And I've been making disciples. But we want to make sure that we get a clear definition so we're on the same page, so we're not shooting at the wrong target, right? We're all shooting at the same thing. We all call ourselves Christians in here, but how many of us really think of ourselves as disciples? There are many people that think that they are Christians and they are not. Did you know that the word Christian, I'm pretty sure, is only used 3 times in the New Testament? Does that surprise anybody? 3 times. And 2 of those is in a derogatory sense, all right? The word disciple, on the other hand, is used 269 times. 269 times. There's a profound truth within the word disciple. In the Greek, it is mathetes. That's the word. And interestingly, the opposite of this is amathetes. Or amathes, there's no T. But they add an A. What happens when you add an A to a word? It means the opposite of that word, right? Like, so to muse is to think, and to amuse is to not think, right? Did you know that? Like when you're being amused, you're not thinking. You're just being amused. And the way that they translate the opposite of the word disciple, they translate that as the word ignorant. That's ignorant. So we see really quickly that to be a disciple is not someone who's ignorant. Mathetes means someone who learns, they're a learner, and observes the teachings and actions of his teacher. So we would say it does not just end with learning, but with doing. But doing what specifically? And I would say it ends with multiplying. That's the goal of being a disciple. A disciple who does not multiply is just like a tree that does not bear fruit. Anybody have any fruit trees that just don't bear any fruit? Has that ever happened to anybody? In my house, this is the truth. We planted a bunch of fruit trees in my backyard, in my dad's. We planted a quince tree, and it produced, and we kept it. We planted a peach tree, and it produced, and we kept it. But we planted an apple tree, and it didn't bear any fruit. So you know what we did? We did. We really cut it down. Like Jesus was on to something. I mean, he's like, the trees that don't bear fruit, they are cut down. What are they? They thrown into the fire. Am I true? The apple tree did not produce. So we cut it down. A disciple who isn't multiplying is like a mother not having children. Now consider the context of what Jesus would be talking about when he talked about being a disciple. Disciples would be people that would literally sit under the teachings of a rabbi. There was this rabbi-teacher-disciple relationship. You could think of it as an apprenticeship because that's exactly what it was like. There would be a rabbi, and then a student would want to study under him. Now, the student, though, would have to be kind of checked. How much of your Bible do you know? And then the rabbi would decide whether he was going to let him come in. But the students would be seeking out a rabbi to teach them. So it's what we see in the Jewish culture at that time. But not simply to study. That's not the only thing that they did. They didn't just simply study. They observed the way the rabbi lived. They would begin to try to mimic his life in every way. Sometimes in really creepy ways, okay? I'm just going to leave it at that. But they would try to follow everything, just like a carpenter who would have an apprentice. They would learn from the carpenter. And they would eventually begin making the tables and making the chairs and whatever it is. And then finally they would begin passing on what they had learned from that carpenter to their own apprentices. Now the biggest difference between Jesus as a rabbi and the rabbis of the day is that Jesus is the rabbi and we're not a rabbi. We're not the ones with authority. Now, these rabbis would teach people who would eventually become rabbis themselves. But we are told that we are to be taught and to become a disciple and then bring others to the rabbi. That's the difference between Jesus. We're not to have our own disciples, but rather we're to make disciples of Christ. So when Jesus says, go make disciples, he's speaking in very specific cultural terms to the disciples. Terms that we need to understand today if we want to continue doing it. I'm fully convinced that we're to have people making disciples in this church at Trinity. We'll talk more about the how-to in a couple weeks after Easter. But there will be groups that are intentionally leading people to accountable Christ likeness and multiplication. And the three key words there, they are intentional, they're accountable, and they multiply. If we don't have that in the church, our church will at some point become stagnant, and at that point it will decline. This is what will happen. The rabbi dynamic with the disciple was all about accountability. The disciple would observe what the rabbi was doing. The rabbi would watch the disciple's behavior. And they would even ask, why are you doing that? There was accountability there. And the perfect example is Jesus, right? Jesus picked out 12 men. He took them. He taught them. He did ministry with them. He multiplied with them. And then he had an even smaller group of three guys, James and John and Peter, that he spent a little extra time with. And you see that those men became the leaders in the church. I do not believe the American church or even our church here today is doing a very good job at following Jesus' command to make disciples. We have Sunday school. We have worship services. We have Bible studies. We have programs. But remember my words, intentional, accountable, and multiplying. That was what discipleship was. We're being intentional here. But I don't think we see the accountable part or the multiplying part. See, accountability within groups is transformative, isn't it? That's why the disciples were transformed so much, because they were accountable to their master. They were accountable to each other. The main thing we're called to do in the church today is what? It is to make disciples. It's not to have a good Sunday school groups and not to have good children's ministries and youth ministries. It's make disciples. Do you feel we've done a good job at that as a church? Do you feel that you personally have done a good job at that? Do you feel that you've raised your children to be able to do that well, or helped your grandchildren to do that world that well? I believe that I can. Here's the outrageous statement number one. Get ready. Anybody has any fruits, you can throw it at me, all right? I believe that I can make a convincing argument that having disciple-making groups is more important than having Sunday school. Who's ready to throw something at me? Oh, Mr. Pete! That's my boy. I didn't know that you would. He's so nice. Maybe even more important than our weekly worship service. We got more ready to throw stuff at me? Both of those are great, but there's little accountability or multiplication within them. Sunday school is amazing at getting people assimilated within the church. 80% of the people that go into Sunday school usually stick with your church. But be honest, how well do our Sunday school classes multiply? Usually their multiplication is through the worship service. People come in because they were invited by someone else, or they saw our church and they said, let me come into the worship service, and then we get to know them and we bring them into Sunday school class. But Jesus did not leave us saying, go ye therefore and start some small groups where you teach people the Bible. He did not say, go ye therefore and have an order of worship for a service each week. He did not say, drop your nets and come sit with me. He said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Hear what I'm saying. He said, go make disciples. Teach them to observe all that I've commanded. He didn't simply say, go make converts. He didn't simply say, go teach people. He said, make disciples, teaching them to observe what I've commanded. Now, if I'm being honest, I'm purposely being a little harsh. Okay? But the point is this. What the majority of the churches in America have done for the last 40 to 50 years, it isn't working. And they've had Sunday school. And they've had worship gatherings. But what the majority of the churches are doing, is it? If it was working, why are 85% of them plateaued or declining? Jesus' call is to make disciples. The church multiplies. The church grows. And I can tell you, it's not like there's not a lot of lost people out there. They're there. Hey, we've even had discipleship training, haven't we? I've heard from about 7 or 8 people here. Man, I love discipleship training. Maybe that's what we need to do. But you know what discipleship training did where at the churches I was at? They just trained. And they trained. And then they trained some more. You know, when I was in high school, I played football and I played basketball. And I enjoyed practice. But I didn't practice so that I could go to practice. So that in the end, I could go to practice. I practiced so I could go and play games. So I could get in on the action. In all honesty, the church has been practicing and practicing and practicing for the last 40 years. 50 years in America. But not doing very much actual playing in the real game. If you're a player on a team that did nothing but practice, how long will you stay on that team? Not long. Now please, do not hear what I am not saying. Now we're so good at that. You're going to walk out of here if I stop here and I don't have to say, well, let me go a little caveat. Let me make sure you understand. You're going to go out here. Avery wants to get rid of Sunday school. Dadgummit. Avery wants to get rid of the worship service. He don't want to preach anymore. I'm not saying that. Heavens no. They're part of the equation. They're part of the disciple-making process. I could go on and on about how important they both are. You hear me talk about, hey, if you're new here, get in a Sunday school class. I'll say that to the day I die. But if they're not part of an overall process of disciple making leading to multiplication, we are simply practicing, spinning our wheels in the same place. If we want to grow our church, the number one thing we can do is be about making disciples. That's the way it works. In the same way that there are certain steps that have to be taken to build a home, to build a car, to build a boat. If you're business-minded in here, think of it like a business. All right? Now, the kingdom of God is not a business, but we can use that analogy. Jesus used a different earthly analogies to describe spiritual things. To be successful in a business, you have to have a good business plan. You have to have something that people want to spend their money on, right? Then you have to have ways to grow the business. Maybe you got a good advertising campaign. Maybe a good marketing campaign. Maybe you're going to have real good service. You're going to have great products. And to run that business, you need good leaders, don't you? You need good leaders and you need good employees. There's a big difference between the way they're trained at Chick-fil-A and the way they're trained at every other fast food restaurant. All right? There's just a big difference, right? They get it over there. And the other places, I don't know. There's a disconnect. They really, really don't get it. I don't want to go get going on about that. They show up on time. If you're doing a good business, they're good with customers. They work hard. They care about the success of the business. They're very skilled. But let's say your employees are there just to collect a check. They don't want to work hard. They sit around as much as they possibly can. They go to conferences on the company's dime. And they get trained a lot, but they don't ever put those things into practice. They like to get trained, but they don't want to do anything. Maybe they're rude to customers. Maybe they make the products poorly. Or maybe they work really hard. The only problem is they're not doing what the boss said. They're working really hard over here, but boss like, I told you to do this. But I'm working really, really hard at this, boss. Now, how well is that business going to do? It's not going to do well. That's why the church is failing in America. We're either sitting around lazy, consuming more and more sermons and more Sunday school classes, or we're working really hard the wrong way. This is what we're doing. In the church, our problem isn't the product. The product is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Eternal salvation to all who believe. That's a great deal for the lost person. That's a great deal. Our problem isn't that we don't have workers. Look around. There's 160 of you in here today. Ish. We got the workers. Our problem isn't that we haven't been trained and trained and trained and trained. Cyril from India told me, he said, if you've got a person in your church and they've been in Sunday school for the last year to 2 years, they're more prepared, they know more about the Bible than our pastors in India. And they could come help train them. We're trained. Our problem is that we're consumers. We continue to halfway do what we have been called to do as a disciple, which is make disciples. We become a church of consumers instead of a church of workers. We may do some good things. We may show up for work. We may look like we're busy. We serve in many different ways. And in this church, we do. But the main thing we need to do as people of God, we're leaving undone. And don't get me wrong. We're not doing bad things. We're doing some great things. We're impacting some people. We've seen some people get saved. God's doing some good things. But everything that we do must serve the agenda of making more disciples. Transforming lives for the glory of God. Now as I'm not closing yet, but I'm getting there. As I prayed this week about the direction for this sermon, God brought this text to me out of the book of Numbers with such clarity as probably I've ever had a text come to me. I want you to consider the people of Israel as our great example. I believe God wants to speak to us through these words in Numbers. He has a word for you today. In Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a chief among them. So the people of Israel have come out of Egypt. They're there in the wilderness. They've got the commands of God. It's time to go and conquer. So Moses says, God told me to send out 12 spies. So Moses sends them out. 12 men who saw the hand of God in Egypt. 12 men delivered out of slavery in Egypt. 12 men baptized as they passed through the Red Sea, unhindered by the waters that were there. 12 men that had seen the work of God in a mighty way. They were to go and see where the strongholds are, to find out the lay of the hand. And Moses tells them, now I can't read all of these two chapters. We'll be here all day. I'm just giving you the highlights. He tells them in verse 18, be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. You go do your job. Tell us what's going on and bring back some fruit. We want to know what it's like. We're getting ready. So they go, and for 40 days they spied out the land, and then they returned. And they brought a very good report regarding the land. Verse 27 says, they told him, we have come to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. So they had a lot of bees, a lot of cattle, a lot of goats, a lot of fruit. This is a good place to go and live. But they brought a negative report regarding the people. Verse 28, he says, however, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified, and they're very large. So then they go on about the people that are there, who their descendants from, and what kind of fighters they are, and how that wasn't good. But then there's a godly voice that stands up and makes a plea, and it's Caleb, and he begins to speak to him, and he says, but Caleb quieted the people. He said, whoa, whoa, shh, listen up. I hear what they're saying, these other 10. But he says this, but let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. So Caleb says this, and Joshua supports what he said. But again, the majority isn't always right, is it? The majority drowned out his voice. There were 10 other men, and they said, the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. They began to rile the people up. They said, these people are so big that we look like grasshoppers. They were big people. These 10 men turned the hearts of all the grown men of Israel. Everyone over the age of 20, except for two, returned that night. And Caleb and Joshua and Aaron and Moses wept. And these people wept. And they grumbled against their leader, Moses. They wanted to go back. Listen to this. This is the truth. You've read it. Some of you that have been reading Numbers. They wanted to go back to being slaves. They said, let's go back. They questioned God and they said, we need another leader. We need a leader that's going to tell us what we want to hear. This is such a significant turn of events. I don't want you to miss this. They saw every miracle. They saw every plague that God brought upon the people of Egypt. And in this moment of action, they withered in fear. They were afraid. And when the time came to do something, to get in on the action, to take the land that lay before them, the land that God said that I'm going to give you, they were unwilling to go into the fight. So Moses, Aaron, Joshua, and Caleb fell on their face before them, ripped their clothes, and they made another plea. And they said this in chapter 14, the land which we passed through to spy it out, it's an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, He will bring us into the land and give it to us. A land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed for them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. How do you think the people responded after the second plea? If you thought they're like, oh yes, great idea, you're wrong. They didn't. Rather, they decided that they would stone their leaders. They wanted to stone them with stone. How difficult it is to be a leader. Let me tell you. My goodness. How painful it is sometimes to tell people, we must go this way. This is God's way. Only to have people turn their way and do their own thing. We know better. We know better than you. We know better than God. Or what's worse is just to not say anything at all and just not do anything. I'd rather like just know where a person stands, you know. This large group of Israel from 21 to 101, they rejected God's word. And God was so angry with them that he told Moses, I'm going to strike them down. And I'm going to disown them. I'm going to disinherit them. Because they had despised him and his word. Did you hear that? God was angry. But Moses in humility interceded. He said, please pardon the iniquity of this people. According to your greatness of your steadfast love. Just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. Now see me? I'm pretty sure I'd be like, great idea. Like, great idea. They don't want to go do what you want to do. Don't worry about them. Leave them. Let them go. We'll go, Lord. We'll go into the land and we'll get it done. Just me and you. Anybody like that besides me? You just get frustrated, right? You get frustrated, but then you look at y'all's faces. You look at your face, you remember, oh, I love that person. And I love that person. I love that person. I love that person. Oh, Lord, forgive them. That's what Moses did. And God in his mercy did just as Moses asked, but with a caveat. Listen. It says, the Lord said, have pardon according to your word. But truly as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times, and have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give their fathers, and none of those who despise me shall see it. And except for Joshua and Caleb, right? Now I see this as a miraculous parallel between them and us today. We too have been brought out of slavery, haven't we? Out of the bondage of sin. We have been baptized by the Spirit of God into Christ Jesus. We stand here looking at the world around us, just as the people of Israel looked at the land of Canaan around them. And we see beautiful people out there. But we see giants, don't we? We see sinful giants and issues and things that we're afraid of. The fields are abundant. The souls are ready to be harvested. But the job's not going to be easy. There's all kinds of strongholds and large cities that we've got to fight. But will we shrink before it? Will we say, I'm just going to stay here in my church. And I'm just going to go to Sunday school. I'm going to come to the worship service. Are we going to get out there? And are we going to fight? That's the question that was posed to them today. We will say, some of us in here, I am too young to do this. Some of you in here may say, I am too old to do this. That's what the people of Israel, from young to old, said this. Hey, I've served God enough in my life. Or I'm not yet wise enough to serve God in this way. Or I'm too busy right now to go into the land and conquer. And we'll say, hey, I want another leader. I want someone to tell me something else. Can we get another preacher? Someone that'll tell us something else. Because this whole disciple making thing, I don't think I want to do that. And if he keeps going on and on about that, I don't know what I'm going to do. Well, you're stuck with me. Sometimes as a leader, it's important to wait till the people catch up. But sometimes it's important to run head first to where God is going and say, let's go. I think this is one of those places. This is one of those places. This is a critical area that lies before the church today. I implore you, just as Stephen implored the people of Israel right before they stoned him. He said, do not harden your hearts or stiffen your necks as the people of Israel did. Jesus made a very strong statement in the Gospel of Luke concerning his disciples. If you're a follower of Jesus, he's talking to you. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For the people of Israel, there was a new land with abundant food and milk and wine right before them. And for us, there is an abundant harvest of souls waiting for us to take the gospel to conquer the strongholds that Satan has before us. Jesus says the gates of hell will not stand before my church. We have the gospel. And Jesus reminds us, just like God told Jacob, when we preached through the book of Genesis, I made a point about this. God told Jacob, he said, I will be with you wherever you go. Such comforting words. And Jesus says, I will be with you. I will be with you even to the end of the age. So my question is, are you on board with me today? This is a call to action. If you are, you let me know. Whether it be during the response time, whether it be after church, whether it be this week, you let me know that you want to be a part of this. And we'll get you in on this. I'm going to spend some time. Look, the groundwork has been laid. I won't change my mind about this next year. We're not going to do something new. This is what we're going to do. If I get to be here for the next 5 years, Lord willing, I want to be. I want this church to be a church where I want my kids, I want my grandkids to grow up, and I want them to be making disciples right here at Trinity Baptist Church. That's the direction that we need to go. And you are not too old and you are not too young. Did you know that John the Apostle may have been as young as 13 years old when he followed Jesus? 13 to 18. You know he was still faithfully following Jesus in his 90s. He got boiled in a vat of oil. They tried to kill him. The groundwork is laid. If you believe God is calling you to this, you answer that call. If you're a person here, you've never given your life to Jesus Christ and you want to be his disciple, we want to give you the opportunity to do that today. There is no greater privilege than to know Christ, and no greater gift than to have your sins, every one of them, removed from you. And the way that that happens, the Bible says, you must repent of them and you must trust in Jesus Christ alone as your Lord and your Savior. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word today. We thank you, God, for this call. Lord, it is inconvenient, at least, for us to be a part of this, God. But God, it is such a blessing, Lord, to see men and women's lives transformed and to go from living in darkness and blindness, Lord, to living in light and in freedom with the promise, the absolute sure promise of eternal life. Oh God, you are good, and we praise you today in Jesus' name. Amen.